Dean, let's just start by having you share a little bit about yourself and how you came to be involved with St. Andrews.
Okay. Well, I'm a pretty boring guy, so I've decided to talk about Renee. It's been a long journey and a wonderful journey, and probably, as the leadership team has heard me say a time or two before, being involved with St. Andrews and being involved in the church has truly been a life-changing and life-giving experience. There's just nothing in my life that has been more meaningful. That being said, Renee is my wife. We celebrate 41 years this year. We have two boys, Justin and Drew, two wonderful daughter-in-laws, Lair and Amy, and five grandkids. No more to come, so we're happy with them. We spend a lot of time together. We are a very tight family. We live together, we play together, we work together, we mess up together. We share a lot, and it's been a gift. I kind of grew up in the opposite way. Our family was a wonderful family, but I don't know, just it seems like coming out of the World War II, coming into the World War II generation, my parents were much more reserved, much more cautious, and at times, you might say a little bit more distant, but they were wonderful, they were great. I grew up in Louisiana, Renee grew up in Oklahoma, we met at Fayetteville, we went through college together, she went her way, I went my way shortly after college, then we kind of got together again, got married in 1978. I started a business in 1975. I've never worked for anyone else since then, so I'm spoiled, or else I'm ruined, or I'm terrible, I don't know. But I have enjoyed thoroughly starting and building and working in a business. It's a small family business. We vary in size based on the seasons. We distribute men's clothing. From about 40 employees up to about 90 in our peak season. So in this day and age, that's a trial. It's different than it was 40 years ago. And that's part of, I don't know, I guess what we're all seeing in life. Things have changed a bit, and the church is a great foundation to have to face all that. So is that enough? Hope?
It's never enough, Dean. Tell us how you came to know the Lord.
Well, I grew up going to church. I grew up Methodist. I was involved a lot in the church. I was president of the MYF, if anybody knows what that is, Methodist Youth Foundation. I was very involved in it. The Methodist Church was a great church to be in Shreveport, Louisiana. We had great teaching. We had great youth leaders. And we did a lot of the things that you should do. I would say if anything I was disappointed in now looking back, I would say it would be in hearing God's word. It was not as much as I wish it had been, nor was it as much as our children have received here, which is kind of a neat point. In planting St. Andrews, Renee and I were constantly concerned that, you know, we were going to all these events and it was mostly adults and we drug our kids along and they weren't in Sunday school. They weren't in a class with a really skilled teacher. They were getting more, however, than we realized, and their faith grew. It became abundant. It became very clear to them that we were engaged and that we were trying to do what we felt the Lord had called us to. So kind of a segue there into St. Andrews that kind of takes us back to the late 90s when all this began. We weren't in the first five families, but we you know, had to make that very hard decision to leave the church we were in, which was Trinity. We didn't know anybody else was leaving at the time, but we got engaged with a small group down the road a piece after we had departed from there. And I guess, was it 1997 maybe, or 96, somewhere in there. So it wasn't long after the beginning that, you know, we dug in. And again, the event of a lifetime, and it's still going on. So I don't know any other better words to say than just really the most important thing next to, I say this with deep humility, if Christ is the rock, Renee is my stone or my boulder or whatever, together we have pulled on this rope for 41 years or more, because we knew each other for a while before that. But then when you start pulling on the rope with a life in Christ, it becomes really wonderful. So if I had anything to say, that was it in terms of marriage and life together, and then catching up with St. Andrews and joining at that time.
Wonderful. Yeah. And Dean, because you and Renee were involved with St. Andrews really pretty much from the beginning, when we get to the end, some may have some additional questions on those aspects of your experience.
Sure.
I'd like to ask you how you got involved on the leadership team and how the Lord has been working in you, teaching you through that experience. I know you've got some things that the Lord has put on your heart from the Word, but if you could start by giving us a little bit of your experience with the leadership team, because you've been, I think, on the leadership team longer than any of us.
Well, how I got involved on it and how I'm still here is a mystery to me. I just don't know. It is something that is a passion. It is a love. It is an honor. It has, thank the Lord, molded and shaped, I pray, me some and our family and maybe some others involved at St. Andrews. Our heart has always been that St. Andrews would be a, and you'll understand this in a moment, but always be a church that proclaims the gospel and does not get drawn to the side, to the left or to the right, but stays focused. And that has been a passion to engage in a role of leadership and in a role of just life at church, to stress that point. As we all can see, as you walk around in this world, as you watch TV or as you listen to the radio, the world is, I heard someone say, it's not falling apart, it's falling together. And I think that's probably a good analysis. So being in leadership gives an opportunity for all of those of us who serve in leadership to engage in all of the direction of the church and the guidance and discussions that lead to the pathway that St. Andrews will follow, and we're still doing that.
Great. I'm going to interject with a little bit of editorial here just shortly. I know sometimes committee meetings have a certain connotation for many people, but Dean always approaches leadership team meetings with a sense of sacred responsibility, and I really appreciate that. And I can tell that it means something very deeply to you.
Thank you.
I know that the Lord's put some things on your heart to share from His Word, and I'd like to turn it over to you to share that. Please, give us your heart.
Do you mind if I stand?
No, please do.
It just is easier. Thanks. I don't really want to stand up here. It's just easier to stand and kind of do what I'd like to do. Everything we just talked about was personal, obviously, and it is personal, and I'm not very good at talking about personal things, but thanks for listening, and I want you to know that what I'm about to talk about, what scriptures that I've selected and what experiences I've talked about really are not about me personally and about any great things that I have been able to do or accomplish. They're not about me as a person. I'm fallen and broken. I'm a sinner. But this is about God's Word. And I just want you to understand it's what I aspire to. It's what I want to do. It's what I want to be like. It's how I want to live. It's how I think we as a church want to live. And I thank God that we have an opportunity to grow in His Word and in His grace and mercy each and every day. There are many specific and inspired verses related to biblical leadership all through the Bible. We as a team have studied many of them together and on our own. For this Kingdom Life class, we've been asked to share what God has taught us and is teaching us individually about biblical leadership and how we are applying those lessons to our ministry at St. Andrews. Each Sunday, one of us is to talk about a passage of Scripture, a biblical character, or a story or an event in the Bible that has taught us about biblical leadership and share how it has shaped our calling and ministry on the LT. I'm a lover of the clarity of God's Word, and especially surrounding the topic of leadership. I believe such clarity can't be found anywhere else, and that the Scriptures God gave us are inerrant and therefore perfect. I am thoroughly overwhelmed by Timothy and Titus, Romans, Philippians, Jeremiah, and other books that teach us about serving in leadership. But for today, I've decided to talk about a subject that has continued to impact my perspective of biblical leadership throughout my life. It's been pointed out to me that the scriptures I've selected aren't typically the topic of a discussion on biblical leadership. But I can tell you they've affected me greatly. They still affect me greatly and in a very personal way, and I'm excited to tell you how. Since this is supposed to be kind of a personal session, I just want to make one comment that's not exactly scripture, but it's close. About 30 years ago, I had no experience in church leadership and not much of a foundation, although I had been active in church for most of my life, except for during college. We won't talk about that. But one short statement got me started. I was asked to serve on the vestry at Trinity, and Joel Pugh, when I told him I didn't have much to offer, said, "Just be available, the rest will come." And then he poured scripture into the team. That meant a lot to me. It means a lot to me to serve with the team I serve on now. They are available, they are loving, they are wise, and they all love the Lord, although we don't always agree on everything. I also have a couple of personal thoughts concerning leadership that have deepened in me over the years. They've led me to Matthew 7 today. I'm not saying that these points or for everybody, just that I personally keep them in mind. Number one, following is leading. To be clear, I'm saying that all biblical leadership, to me, should have a primary goal of showing cause to turn to and follow Christ. Learning to follow Christ-like leaders is modeling the behavior needed to give yourself to and follow Him. Human pride and sin can corrupt that process, but one can learn it and be greatly blessed. We as a leadership team here at St. Andrews lead at different times for different reasons. And when somebody else is leading, we follow. We follow with grace and as appropriately as possible. We do argue, but we follow and another one leads. Following, as in the golden rule and along the narrow path, is part of following Jesus. Number two, serving effectively in leadership is to be accomplished with and through love. Love for the whole body, love for the church, love for the lost, and a deep desire to lead and make decisions based on that personal love, as expressed as closely to the love of Christ as possible. The goal is that through this process, we can help direct the affairs of St. Andrew's Church and participate in the building up of the body. So my first scripture, it's the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. Just to kind of give a background before we get into the golden rule, the Sermon on the Mount begins with verses about how to live an ethical life with Christ, to have relationship with Him in the kingdom. It's a message to the church of the day, a message to the hypocrites of the day, a message to us. So how does this help shape me? Before I get to that, I want to just take us on a quick little tour of some of the things that were in the Sermon on the Mount before the Lord got to the golden rule. This is Jesus Himself. He taught very specifically in and following the Beatitudes. In chapter 6 and 7, He spoke of fulfilling the law. You remember it. "Don't think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not." He spoke of murder. "Be reconciled to your brother before you leave your offering." He spoke of adultery. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." He spoke of divorce, oaths, retaliation, an eye for an eye. No, turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile.
He spoke about love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, and love your enemy. He spoke of charitable deeds. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Your Father in heaven will reward you openly. He spoke of prayer. Pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He spoke of fasting. Don't be like the hypocrite with a sad countenance. Anoint your head and wash your face. And he also spoke about wealth. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. A man can't serve two masters, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The point I want to make is that Jesus is teaching about the reality of living in the kingdom with him. It's important stuff. In the first 11 verses of chapter 7, before we get to the golden rule, he speaks about judging. Judge not that you be not judged. And then he tells us about the speck in our friend's eye, but the plank in our own. Casting your pearls to the swine comes up too. Be careful with how you use the gospel. And he says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Jesus was laying it on the line to the Pharisees and the scribes, and also to us. Following all of these verses on how to live comes Jesus' teaching on what we know as the golden rule. I grew up with this verse. I can't imitate her, but when I was growing up and in her southern drawl and sweetness, my mother stated, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, virtually every day. I imagine many of you heard this as well. The verbiage has changed a bit in my current Bible, and it says, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is pretty much a statement summarizing the first 11 verses of chapter 7. How would you like for others to treat you? Treat others as you wish to be treated. It is a statement of potential blessing, not a hope of avoiding hardship, as it is stated in other religions. It is also a similar verse to the second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This scripture instructs us on how we are to care for and treat other people, and is as important in servant leadership as it is in everyday life. I am to care for and love others as I serve, especially those within the household of faith. In Judaism, the golden rule is, that which is distasteful to you, do not do to others. But Jesus changed it, as you heard. He presents it in a more positive way. Treat others in the way that you would like to be treated. Other religions teach it in a negative, hurtful sort of way. That which is hurtful to you, do not do to others. This is kind of off the subject a little bit, but Tim McGraw, the country singer that Jay Holstead spoke about last week, said in his song, Live Like You're Dying, I became a friend would like to have. So a little bit of a different variation, but I hope it's appropriate. He wanted to be a friend like he would want a friend to be to him. So thank you, Jay. To repeat that, the first scripture that I'm bringing to us today is, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. This teaching is always on my mind in life and servant leadership roles. Verse number 2 of importance to me in biblical leadership is Matthew 7, 13, and 14, and I'm sure we've all heard of the narrow path. It states, enter about the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. To lead and through leadership illustrate the critical importance of knowledge about the narrow path, for me, this is why. This is the why to most questions related to what we do. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the narrow path. Every decision, every committee, every discussion on mission or values, to me, is related to this. Making decisions that point the body and the lost to the narrow path, Jesus. The decision to go through the narrow gate and along the narrow path belongs to the individual. But our role in part, and really in everything we do in life, is to point to Christ, which is pointing to the narrow path. Do I always do so? I'm afraid not. When I wander off the path, I'm chastened. But this verse has impacted my perspective of a role in servant leadership more than just about anything. There are many religions that claim to be the way to heaven. In fact, when you think about it, I guess they all do. But there is only one that delivers. And I must make that decision to go down the narrow path to life and eternity and not end up on the broad way that leads to destruction, also known as hell. Many people have a great deal of admiration for the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Many people never really follow with consistency the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount as taught by Jesus. I know I have struggled. I find that I must repent and then repent. And next, repent. Repentance doesn't just mean that I'm recognizing a failure. It means that I'm having a change of heart about my sin. That is where I find myself a lot, because I sin a lot in thought and deed. But these scriptures, these teachings, as Jesus says, these words of mine are what I must hear to melt my heart and strengthen my mind. They encourage me and clearly explain the importance of treating others in the way I would like to be treated, and in turn providing a crystal clear statement of what we all must do in our Christian walk: choose the small, narrow gate, not the big one. Choose the narrow path, not the broad, wide one. Choose the path to life, not destruction. And choose the path of the few, not the broad, easy path of many that leads to life, that they say leads to life, but is the doorway to hell. Entering through this gate is not a team sport. I must enter it alone. As you have probably heard before, the narrow gate is akin to a turnstile. You can only enter it one at a time. No group, no family, no pastor, no church can entitle you to entrance. You do it alone, only with your cross. But your family, your friends, your pastor, and maybe even your leadership team can help point the way. Clearly, salvation is by grace through faith, but it is not easy, and it calls for truth, repentance, and obedient submission. So that's the scriptures. Matthew 7:12, the golden rule. 13:14, the narrow path. The character was Jesus, and the Sermon on the Mount was the event that I'm blessed to talk to you about today and has impacted my life in servant leadership. We, the church, and the leadership must stay focused on the way of Jesus and on the mission and values of the church. There can be no departure. We must strain for the finish line. We must persevere, per Paul, for it is a struggle. We know that staying on the narrow path is thwarted by human pride, sin, and the adversary. It's difficult to go through the narrow gate and remain on the narrow path. As a result, we as Christians are to teach from God's word to exalt others to pursue the narrow gate. So I hope the question is answered. Why does this impact me or anyone else in our Christian role? To what end, for what purpose do we participate? What is the goal? This is the goal. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. And we are to abide by the golden rule and encourage others to stay on the narrow way, which points to Jesus. Thanks.
Dean, that was incredible. Thank you. Thank you for sharing your heart and the Word and pointing us to Jesus, the narrow way. I know that we've had a lot more questions these last three sessions than we've had time to take and answer, and so I've got my own questions loaded up. But I'm going to open it up for others. I'd like to open it up for any questions, either about what Dean has just shared, about biblical leadership in general. Dean's role or story, or about the leadership team in general? This is, okay, we got a hand already. Pat.
Well, first of all, I just want to tell you thank you, Dean, and Rick, and
Robert, Sylvia, and
I truly appreciate this format and that y'all have shared with us personally and the scriptures. I mean, it's just been very meaningful to me. But my question is, this is the only church we've ever been in that's had a leadership team. It's always been election, you know, either rotating or whatever. And I know that Jesus chose his disciples. Who chooses you? I mean, how would someone maybe who would want to be on the leadership team, who would they approach? I don't understand that process. I know some of the reasons that y'all went from a vestry to leadership team, but I still don't really grasp it.
I can address that experientially, which will be a very inadequate answer, but that hopefully will give Dean and David a chance to load up their better answers. For me, I had no idea that that I was under consideration for the leadership team until someone came up and said, we'd like you to be on the leadership team. And I prayed about it. I said, sure, and there I was. Now, since I've been on the leadership team, I've understood a little bit of the process. When Rick was chosen, we spent quite a bit of time praying. We asked for suggestions from the congregation. You know, we pray, each of us individually prayed over the names. We prayed together and asked the Lord to guide us. And not everyone who was a good candidate, so to speak, you know, felt like they were available at that time to be part of it. But and I think Rick already shared that previously he had not felt like the time was right. But when he was asked most recently, he knew that God was calling him to that. So it's a not the typical election process that we cherish here in the United States, but I think it followed a biblical pattern. Dean, since you've been on the leadership team the longest, can you share a little bit more about that process?
Sure. Back in the, I know most of you know the name T.J. Johnston. T.J. was here, and we had a vestry model. We had all pretty much come out of the vestry model of leadership, which there's nothing wrong with the vestry model, I guess you would say. But the hope and the desire was that the Church of St. Andrews, as it was being developed and grown, would be calling up leaders who would be more engaged and more involved. They would not be meeting once a month. They would not be meeting once every 2 months, whatever the model was that we had come from, and then be given a report on what was going on. There was a consensus of agreement that everybody in a church plant, you know, everybody's really active. I mean, that's the way a plant plants. It is active. It digs in. Everybody has a role. There's leadership leading people in what to do, how to do it, where to go, what to do, what the beliefs are, what the structure is going to be, and therefore there it came, a leadership team, which was not unusual in those days in the late 90s. There are many different forms of leadership teams. There are many, many, many different roles that people on leadership team, in leadership team positions play. However, our leadership team was designed to be a team where those who were active in the church and who are knowledgeable about what was going on in the church and who were digging in the church, helping to build this church, would be in the leadership role, and that's where that came from. as far as how we ended up on that team, actually we even have it described in the bylaws, the vestry of that time, which of course the pastor was a part of. He moved from rector to senior pastor. The vestry moved to leadership team. The vestry and the pastor and the rector nominated the people they would like to see come onto the leadership team, and then were given about, I think, 7 to 9 months to prepare to assume leadership role, and that's where it came. And then, as far as the, I think you're basically, Pat, just addressing terms. Terms have a way of reconciling themselves, really. People have a change in life. They have a different job. They relocate. They become a father or whatever, and so they rotate off. Scripturally, we could not find anything about term limits, so that has never been something that has existed here. We are always looking. We are always praying. We are always desirous of people who want to move to leadership team. There are good times to do that. There are times that are not good to bring new people onto the leadership team. So in God's wisdom and through God's people, we discuss it, we talk about it, and we try and do what we feel is serving the Lord properly.
Well, Jim and I joined the church and came to the church when you were still in the vestry model, and that was 2001.
Yeah, the leadership team went in 2002, June of 2002.
So all of the, I mean, we really didn't know what from what. You know, we just were so glad to be in a church where people really believed the gospel and lived accordingly. And I really appreciate y'all so much, because I know you give so much of yourselves and really a sacrifice of your time with your family. And we pray for you, because I think it's really important. But I just think that a lot of us don't really understand that. And so I'm glad you're doing this summer.
Thank you.
Thank you. David, did you want to add anything to that? Other questions? Yes.
So what are your duties on the leadership team?
Well, I guess all of us would say anything and everything. We are a team. We serve together. And obviously, some people will take on an activity that everybody else is not engaged in. Through the years, there have been many different roles that many different people have played. As you know, Rick is treasurer, so he's in the financial area. All of us have probably served on the financial team at one point in time or another. Maybe not all of us, but most of us. We've been involved in many capital campaigns. I'm not talking about me at this point. I'm just trying to answer, I think, the question you're asking, and that is, how do you determine who does what? Right now, I don't have a really specific role. We are engaged in talking about a lot of different things within the church. I guess the biggest role that I've had was in the process of moving to this building. And back in those days, it was quite a task to find the right location. Don Blair was going down Canis and saw a for sale sign on this property. And I was in charge of the building committee. And I had looked at over 80 different locations. And we were growing and looking for a place. And Don told me about this one. And so we came out here and walked this property, just to give you an idea of what happens. And it was the right property. We formed a team and started moving forward. I've served in finance. I still serve in finance a little bit. Rick and Ann, of course, are the leads in that area. So does that help? I don't have a specific role right now that says I do this every day.
So you mentioned teams. Are there formal structures of different roles that the leadership team considers?
Robert is the chair of the leadership team. He will, from time to time, assign or ask people to serve in a very specific way, and then perhaps develop a team surrounding something. oftentimes, in the beginning, it was kind of like how you do what you need to do something new involved with the plant or to get something built and organized and designed and functioning. Now it's repairs, fix the roof, you know, get someone to change out the air conditioners. But in terms of the way the gospel is taught, the way the Sunday school classes are teaching, there are ministries that the leadership team helps to oversee so that that stays as coordinated as possible.
We also, for our leadership team meetings, and those don't reflect everything that we do, we take turns taking minutes, and they're not word by word, you know, the entire hour and a half, but and those are available in the office if someone's interested in the kinds of things that we're taking on together as a team. And then we sometimes have more concentrated times. We might meet in the evening, for example, with the Cornerstone Service and Church Plant. We have special time in addition to our meetings to talk through that and help support Ryan and his role as a church planter. Yes, Gary.
Yeah, thank you for the work from Matthew this morning. It was bullet. And I wish we had heard Rick and what's his name, but we were traveling.
It's online.
I'll go back. If this is out of place, please tell me and I won't do it again. But on that note, I do have a question about this room because I, once in a blue moon, I'll teach in here. And I just think this is such an important room for the church. It's really a hub of ministry. And I was wondering if the leadership team could consider in the renovation schedule really investing in this room. You know, the chairs, and the lighting and the audio acoustics and the multimedia capabilities would really be dramatic in here. And could increase, I think, what we want to do as a church. And so, and I'd be willing to help fund that. And I bet there are others in the room that would too. So if you wouldn't mind throwing it on the agenda, and if I've broken a rule here by bringing this up, I apologize, but I got the whole team plus the chair. Saves an email.
That's no problem. We welcome your input and your expertise in the area, which we're aware of, and we'll talk about it.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, and Gary, the with Ryan, you know, investing his time in the Cornerstone Church plant, we really have taken on the Kingdom Life classes, the adult Sunday school, a relook and a rebuild in some ways. And so, since you've by your question.
Here it comes.
Revealed your interest, and I'm gonna take that as a green light to get with you to help inform that conversation, not just about the physical space, but the other important educational aspects of that. So thank you. I think we have time for maybe one more before we've got a. Those of us who haven't been to the second service, go. Any final questions, comments? I see one at the back.
Maybe some of the other guys, Rick and David, have already answered this question. How often do y'all meet?
Well, normally twice a month, depending on what season we're in. It can be once a week. During business hours and once a week off-site. It's whatever it takes to deal with whatever's up. Our standard right now is two Tuesdays a month.
Let me go ahead and close this with prayer. Again, thank you, Dean, for sharing
You're
from
welcome.
Your heart.
Thank you all for your questions.
Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you've done in Dean and Renee's lives and how you've brought them here as a gift to St. Andrews. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless them and continue to bless the leadership team through them and the church, and that you'd be glorified in all we say and do, and that we would all be drawn to Jesus Christ and to walk the narrow path. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.